I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. And this is page 1147 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 45. And just to set the context a little bit, this is a beautiful part of Scripture where Jesus is giving his final instructions to the disciples, particularly chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. He talks repeatedly about sending the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is going to do. But here we see specifically as he gives this promise of the Holy Spirit, he also gives the promise that his peace will come and dwell in us. That peace is shalom. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The witness that we give to the world is that God has granted us a peace, a shalom, that the world does not understand. And so that is part of our witness as we talk about today, being a witness. So this is a witness that we get from our Lord himself. So this is John chapter 14, beginning at verse 25. And again, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is the word of the Lord. And so as I shared in the introduction, we're looking at getting back to basics, which we began last week by looking at what was happening in the early church. We're continuing that today. What was it like back then? It was a church that was undergoing persecution. They were having trials, tribulations, quarrels within the church itself. And so it's good to look back and see what was happening then and compare that with what we see happening today. And I've outlined in the sermon outline that there are four themes. This I get from the commentaries I've been reading about the Acts of the Apostles. Different authors describe it differently. But basically, I think it's good to just say four main themes that we see in the Acts of the Apostles, which relate to what was going on in the early church. And the first is that the church was a waiting church, waiting for Jesus to return. The second thing is, in the meantime, then we're called to be a witnessing church, to witness to the kingdom of God and to the forgiveness of sins that are ours in Jesus Christ. The third is about the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people refer to the Acts of the Apostles rather as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was so involved in the early church. And then finally, surprisingly, to look at the work of angels in our time, as we heard in our reading this morning. After Jesus ascended into heaven, there were two men dressed in white robes. These were angels. And they were saying, you know, why are you looking up in heaven? This Jesus who went will return in the very same way. So we're going to see a lot of involvement with angels, God's angels, in the early church. And I believe, again, that is what's happening today. But what we're doing today is we're going to look at witness. As we heard in our reading, Jesus said to the disciples, "You will be my witnesses." So what does that mean for us today? Well, first, it means that there is a message that we are to witness to. That message that Jesus gave and John the Baptist gave was first a message of repent, which means turn, to be converted, to turn from the ways of the kingdom of the world and turn to the kingdom of God. So turning away from the world and turning towards the kingdom of God. And we do this for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Jesus talked about, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. And that is ours because we are Christ's. So that is the message, the witness that we give, as I shared last week, is to share with others what it feels like to know that our sins have been forgiven. What is it like to know that my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus? The freeing sense that gives us of knowing that, in fact, we are now right with God. Now, in a word, that feeling, that sense that we get is a word of serenity. Serenity. That's something that the book I'm going to talk about uses. It also means peace. Peace which passes understanding. So this feeling, this sense that we have is described in many ways, but what we're going to talk about today is serenity and peace. Now, in order to be a more proactive witness myself, I try to intentionally be involved in groups that are outside of this church. So my only interaction, it can happen, you know, pastors, you start to get into a sense that only interaction I have are people who are part of the church, believers. So how do we get into the world? Why get involved in groups that are outside? And one of those I've joined is a book study group. And as I understand it, these are largely unchurched people who are part of this group. So it's very interesting to hear their perspective on things because they did not have the gift that I had and many of us had of being raised in a Christian church and knowing what it is to read the Bible and to hear Bible stories and so forth. And so it's just interesting to be involved with a group that, again, most of the people, not all, but most of the people in this group have not had that experience. And so they're coming at the Bible in a very, very different way. It's fascinating for me just to hear that, to try to understand it. And so it's a group that's basically doing a book study. It's a book by Emmett Fox, and it's called The Sermon on the Mount, which is interesting. You have a group of, by and large, unchurched people, you know, and they're studying a teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. So it's just interesting to go through that. Well, what we were talking about this week, we're just finishing up the Beatitudes, by the way, so we're still in the early part of the sermon. The Beatitude was, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What I love about this group is the questions that are asked. And one question is, well, what does it mean to be righteous? What is righteousness' sake? What does that mean? Emmett Fox, in his book, describes righteousness as right thinking. Right thinking. Which, again, is a little bit dangerous. And this book I don't just universally recommend, by the way. It's a book that challenges us because it's a different way of thinking. And right thinking can very easily be turned. In fact, I think it has been turned in this world as the power of positive thinking. People have a sense that I just keep thinking of something, it's going to happen because I have that mental power to make things happening. I think that's wrong, certainly unbiblical. But when you talk about the power of positive thinking, if you describe positive thinking as us having the mind of Christ, which is what the Bible says, we have the mind of Christ, and our minds are being transformed away from the world and the things of God. And so the thoughts we have are the thoughts of God. If that's the case, and I said, yes, there's power in that kind of thinking, because in fact we have the mind of Christ. So again, it's interesting to take things that are, some people look in different ways, and to look at what we believe the Bible reveals to us, that there is a power in thinking, and particularly the right thinking, having the mind of Christ. So we talked about righteousness, as he said in the author of Right Thinking. I think there's many ways to describe righteousness. One that I've always considered myself was righteousness means to be in right relationship with God. We have the righteousness of Jesus. What is that? We have the relationship that Jesus had with the Father was the right relationship, the way God intended it to be. So when we are in right relationship with God, we are living in righteousness. And that, of course, means salvation and all the other things that go along with that. So I believe that's a good definition as well. Right relationship is being in right relationship with God. And again, when we are, our will becomes His will, our thoughts become His thoughts, and it all follows from that. So we're living in right relationship, and again, as the Beatitudes said, blessed are those who are persecuted for it. I believe that there are many people around us in this world who persecute us because we have, or at least trying to have, right relationship with God. Try to tear us down, try to get us to swerve off the road. As the Bible says, there are those, you know, are in the ways of depravity. You know what? They're going to hate us because we don't share in their depravity. And so I think we've all known people as well. They dig themselves a hole and they get in this hole, this pity thing or this degradation. And what do they try? They try to pull others in that hole with them, right? We've all felt that, I think. We need to be aware of that and be cautious. You know, this person's trying to tear me down, try to bring me into that low place. And I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to stand strong in right relationship with God in Jesus Christ. So I think right relationship, we can be persecuted by those who do not have right relationship. And that's one of the ongoing struggles I think we have as believers in Jesus. But the most interesting part of the discussion for me this week was when they were asking the question, what is the kingdom of heaven? Or the kingdom of God, it's used interchangeably. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? Because those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of God. So something that I took for granted, you know, all my life, I guess, they're asking, what is this? What's the kingdom of God? And it was interesting to see the responses to it. I would say there's two answers, really. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is our heavenly home. It's that place that one way we will go to be with God forever. A place where there will be no more evil, no more sickness, no more pain, and no more sorrow. That is the kingdom of God. And one day, God will come and establish that kingdom on earth, a new heaven and a new earth, and how we long for that day to come. In the meantime, the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. That began when Jesus came. So in a sense, the righteousness of God, the kingdom of heaven, is Jesus himself. He is the kingdom of God because he is the king. And so Jesus just coming and breaking into the world, now the kingdom of heaven is now invading enemy territory. That process continues until one day it's culminated with the final victory of God and Jesus' second coming. So ultimately it's about the kingdom of God and heaven. But what about here and now? What about until that day comes? How can we live into the kingdom of God here and now? I do believe, as I said, it's kind of breaking in. We see it in times and in various circumstances. How do we live with that? Happily, again, we turn to the scriptures. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Remember, that's the very question we heard the disciples ask. So Jesus, at this time, are you going to establish the kingdom? And how many of us, day by day, will ask, Jesus, when are you going to come and establish the kingdom? And we want that. No more pain, no more sorrow. We're ready, Lord. When are you going to come? And he's delayed. And so what Jesus told them when they said, when is the kingdom of God going to come? He said, the kingdom of God is not something that you observe. Interesting. He said, don't, when people say, oh, here it is or there it is, he says, don't go. He says, that's not what it's about. He said to them, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within us. Now, there's different translations that also translate as the kingdom of God is in your midst. And I think that can be taken accurately. The ESV translation says that the kingdom of God is in your midst. In terms of Jesus being the embodiment of the kingdom of God, certainly he was in their midst. So that was certainly very true. But I went back and looked at the lexicon, the word-by-word translation of the Greek. And I actually believe things like the New King James Version, goes really back to the King James Version as well, is more accurate to say the kingdom of God is within you. It is within us. Because as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit is going to send to be with us, and that is the peace that he's going to give us, which passes understanding. So I believe it's appropriate to say the kingdom of God is within us. Isn't that an amazing statement? Well, what does that mean? The kingdom of God is in us. I believe it means that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is a state of being when everything is as it was meant to be by God. The kingdom of God, when we have within us a sense that everything one day will be as it was meant to be by God. And we can have a taste of that here and now. I pray that all of us have had that feeling, that sense from time to time. Sometimes it's a fleeting sense, but sometimes you just get a sense, all is right in my relationship with God. Now, what is that called? Well, in Hebrew, the word is shalom. Shalom, we translate it as peace, but it really means so much more than the English word peace. Peace really can mean, in our English, an absence of hostility. We talk about, well, there's war, now we hope for peace, all the fighting will stop. But in the Hebrew sense, it is so much more. Shalom really means that things are as they were meant to be by God. Going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the afternoon. And one day, all things will be as God meant them to be. But not yet. But not yet. But that is that sense we have within us. Shalom, which we translate peace. Emmett Fox refers to it as serenity. That sense within us that things are right, things are good, things are as they were meant to be. Now we look around us and we see in the world things are not as God meant them to be. But one day, they will be. One day they will be. And so, as we heard in our reading from John 14, when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to leave, but he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them, this is what he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." This is the peace, the shalom of Jesus, which again gets back to right relationship. Jesus had the perfect relationship with the Father. The relationship we have a share of because we are baptized into Jesus Christ. So we share in that perfect relationship with the Father through Jesus. He says, that's my shalom. I'm giving you my shalom. It's like, oh my goodness, what a gift. The shalom of God, of Jesus, and he gives that to us. He says, I give peace. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. You know what the world talks about? He says, I'm talking something much better than that, much greater than that, far beyond your imagination. A peace, a sense of right relationship with God that brings us just a sense that, yes, things are as God meant them to be, and one day that will be completed. And so, what he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do you see the contrast there of the peace, the shalom? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. What do we see in the world today? We see fear. We see people's hearts who are troubled. We see anxieties. We see frustrations. We see anger all around us. And the contrast to that is the peace of Jesus that he gives to us, that in the midst of it, we can have a sense of not having our hearts troubled, a sense of not being afraid. What a wonderful state that is. In the midst of all that's going around with us, we just say, you know what? I just have this sense of peace, this shalom. It's going to be okay. And truly, it will be. See, when we are in right relationship with God, spiritually, things are as he meant them to be, right relationship. And I believe this is something that we experience each and every Sunday, or at least have the opportunity to experience each and every Sunday, as we gather as the body of Christ. We confess our sins, the assurance of forgiveness that God gives us, so we're okay with that. Everything we've done, with like Jesus, confess our sins, we're clear. Confess the sins of our ancestors, our nation, sins of the church. We hear the word of God. We give praises to God. We enter into that song of praise. Then we share the peace offering, bread and wine, which says we are now at peace with God. And when we share that bread and that wine, at that moment, we are at peace with God. And my hope is that we would share that and understand that and have a sense of what it means to have that presence at that moment. Now, I know that silence is difficult for many of us. You know, we're just not used to silence in churches. But if you've noticed, I've been doing it more and more, that after we have communion and after I, you know, clean up the altar and so forth, and the song finishes and I come and I kneel, and we just have a moment of silence. Because at that moment, it's like, aside from what else is going on in my life, at that moment, I am in perfect relationship with God in Jesus. That moment is what it senses, the presence of God and that peace offering. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I wish that could actually go on for like 5 or 10 minutes to just bathe ourselves. That's what I'm praying. Bathe us, Holy Spirit, in your presence, because we are now in perfect peace with God. Now, once we go out that door, yeah, things change, right? We try to carry that peace with us, and I believe we do. But boy, the world just starts, you know, trying to tear it down and trying to steal our joy and trying to steal our peace. So we come back the next week and we get filled up again. Or we come back on Wednesday, you know, and do it. But that's what happens when we gather as the body of Christ and we have that peace. And I just hope you pray in the holiness of that moment as we do it today. That quiet, that sense that, oh my goodness, you know, right now, I am at peace with God. That's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that we have that. And so that is ours. That is a gift I believe that God gives us. And I believe it also goes along with something else. Pure coincidence, I'm sure. You know how things are with the Holy Spirit. But I use the daily meditation of Jesus Calling, which is authored by Sarah Young. And I included this on the back of the sermon outline, but this was just the reading. This is a daily meditation, but Sarah Young said, you know, Jesus gave these to her. And so each day it's a word from Jesus. And this was for Wednesday, August 26th. Jesus says to Sarah Young, and I believe to us, trust me in the midst of a messy day. Isn't that great? When I read that, I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. Trust me in the midst of a messy day. Your inner calm, your peace in my presence. You see what he's talking about? Need not be shaken by what is going on around you. Though you live in this temporal world, your innermost being is rooted and grounded in eternity, in the kingdom of God. When you start to feel stressed, detach yourself from the disturbances around you. Instead of desperately striving to maintain order and control in your little world, which we all try to do, relax and remember that circumstances cannot touch my peace. That just brings joy to my heart, doesn't it? Circumstances cannot touch my peace. And so he says, seek my face and I will share my mind with you. There's that right thinking. I'll share my mind with you. Opening your eyes to see things from my perspective, God's perspective. So do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. Does that sound familiar? The peace I give you is sufficient for you. Wow. Wow, is this good stuff or what? This is the kingdom of God. Remember the people in the group? I don't know personally a lot of them, so, or most of them I would dare say, but when they're asking, like, well, what does the kingdom of God mean? And it's like if I had a half hour, I could explain my witness of what it means to me, but this is what I would say if I was able to meet with those people. And maybe someday I pray I'll be part of the group and grow, you know, because I'm new. Most of them know each other, and I'm kind of new to the group. But to be able to give that witness, that let me tell you what the kingdom of God is about. It's about having the Holy Spirit of the Most High God dwell in me and having the peace of Jesus, the shalom of Jesus in me. It's Jesus' peace that he gives to me. And so no matter what circumstances are going on in my life, the world could be falling apart, as many believe it is today, but I am not shaken. I am not afraid. I am not anxious because I know that God is in charge. And I have within me this strength, this peace of knowing that one day all things will be as God intended them to be. The kingdom of God. Someone else wrote it this way, and this is one of my top 10. Someday I'm going to have top 10 quotes that I share. I keep sharing this, but gosh, it's so powerful. Someone else wrote, Sometimes God calms the storm, and other times God lets the storm rage, and he calms the child within. Can we live in that grace? Can we live in that way of thinking? Sometimes God calms the storm, yes, but other times he lets the storm rage. But he calms the child within. That's his promise. My peace I give to you, regardless of your circumstances. I love the song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Jesus is bigger than any problems we have. I know some of us have things going on. We know people who have real problems. Jesus is bigger than any problem. And he gives us his peace. That's his promise. It's real. And it's ours. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, I changed the wording on this. Not the kingdom of God is upon us, but the kingdom of God is within us. It's within us. And so, yes, absolutely, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the kingdom of God. We thank you for the coming of Jesus. We thank you for the way your kingdom is already breaking into this world. And we long for the day when the fullness of the new heaven and the new earth is established, and you reign with us, we reign with you forever and ever. Father, until that day, you've called us to be witnesses. And so guide us by your Holy Spirit to be your witness in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, even in Georgia and North Carolina. And Lord, we thank you in the midst of it that even with the things going on around us, you give us this peace, this shalom, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the right relationship with you that is ours in Jesus and your Holy Spirit. So Lord God, we thank you for this sense of peace. And we thank you for he who made it possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.